Sunday the 29th of June 2014, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Places in the Bible. Sermon title, In the Pulpit. Bible reading, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 25. Talk by Roger Whip.
This morning's reading is taken from the first book of Samuel, chapter 12. Samuel's farewell speech. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal-Barak, Jephthah and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now, here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. And this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Right, let us pray. Father God, I just thank you for the privilege of standing in this, the pulpit. And yet, Lord, I know with that there comes a responsibility. And I just pray, Lord, that I have listened and been obedient to the call of your spirit as I've prepared this talk. And Lord, I just pray that if there's things perhaps I've got wrong, that you'll dismiss it from people's minds. But Lord, I believe there are clear messages within this passage for us all to take on board. So Lord, I just pray that your spirit will open our hearts and minds to what I share this morning. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm on. Can you hear me? No? Okay. Fine. Okay. We live in a ever rapidly changing world. And although many changes have been beneficial, such as the advancement in technology and healthcare, just to name a few. I mean, when you think about it, life expectancy in the last 20 or 30 years has risen by about 15 years. However, there are some negative changes, you know, the amount of violence and the crime that takes place. You know, I can remember when I was young, if a murder took place anywhere in the country, it'd be on the front page of most of the newspapers. Now, some don't even get a mention. Last year, nearly 1,000 young people were stabbed or shot in London alone. And people criticise stop and search procedures. It amazes me. We've become very much a consumer society. And as a kid, I can remember my mum taking me on her frequent visits to the corner shop because there was no supermarkets in those days. Or some of these EU regulations about best before or sell by dates. You know, the shopkeeper would observe and sniff such things as the bacon, the cheese, and the fish. And he would test biscuits from the biscuit tin by breaking them in half. And if they went snap, they were fresh. And if they just bent, they were stale. And yet we got through it, didn't we? Not many of us got food poisoning. But there you go. And certainly clothes and furniture were only replaced when it wore out, not when it went out of fashion. Fashion is something that's developed in the last 20 or 30 years, even with children, isn't it? I wore what my mum made me wear or made for me. Two old men were in a retirement village and they were sitting in a reading room and one said to the other, "How do you really feel? I mean, look, you're 72 years old. How do you honestly feel?" "Honestly, I feel like a newborn baby. I've got no hair, I've got no teeth, and I've just wet myself." Now, reading from Samuel, although perhaps not at such a pace of knots, things were also changing. And Samuel, by his own admission, was past his best before date. He was feeling his age and he was getting worn out. He had served God and his country as a leader from a child and he did it very well. Certainly one of the better leaders, and they were called judges in this period of the Israelites' history. However, there was discontentment in the camp. People wanted to be like the other nations, who were all ruled by kings. Their faith in an invisible God, even though Samuel reminded them how great his provision had been, was wearing and waning. They wanted a human figurehead, somebody with apparent power and might, someone to exert a more perhaps dominant and an aggressive way of government. Please note here that Samuel although he was past his best before date, he was not past his used by date. He was still used by God. He was instrumental in choosing both the first king, Saul, and also King David. And likewise, although we may slow up, there is no retirement for any Christian. Now, it saddens me when some churches seem to put a little bit of a downer on the elderly. Okay, I accept that sometimes I'm getting old myself now, get stuck in a rut, and perhaps we resist change, especially when the Holy Spirit wants us to move us in certain directions. But be careful never to generalise. You know, I often wonder how much we appreciate the work of the Mothers Union. They do so much behind the scenes. Their commitment in this church, I believe, is second to none. And sometimes, I have to say it, they're more reliable than some of the younger elements in the church. Even if they're not so fast or steady on their feet, they get there in the end. I don't know if you're aware, but we recently had the church family retro disco, which wasn't really supported well. But I tell you, the majority who bothered to support it were senior citizens. Now, although numerous times in the Old Testament we're told that God is a jealous God, thankfully, he is also a very humble God. Even though what the Israelites were asking for, a human king to lead them, was against the grain. But God allowed kingship into the structure of the theocracy, and that's God's kingdom. Okay, that's the word for God's kingdom, theocracy. However, we must never forget that there will always be consequences when we drift away from God, when we sin, when we place other gods before the one and only true God, our true leader. And this includes materialistic gods. As Martin rightly pointed out last week, God offers life in all its fullness. But we must never place more importance on anything over our relationship with God. As my Life Application Study Bible points out, the wheat harvest that was mentioned in the reading in verse 17 normally occurred near the end of the dry season during May or June. Since rain rarely fell during this period of time, a great thunderstorm was considered a miraculous event. It was not a beneficial miracle, however, because rain during the wheat harvest would damage the crops and cause them to rot quickly. This unusual occurrence showed God's displeasure with Israel's demand for a king. I must admit that just before 12 o'clock yesterday, I'm thinking to myself, sitting under my umbrella thing, and the rain was actually pelting it down. I thought, what have we done, God, to upset you? Did you? You know, it happened here in the reading. And I'm thinking, you know, I've been looking at this all week, you know. But God is a God of grace and mercy, and what happened? The sun came out. And at 12 o'clock, our first customer came through the gate to my amazement. It was a great day. Superb. And of course, as I say, this unusual occurrence showed God's displeasure. I took the liberty and asked for the reading to be extended, because there are some very important points in those last few verses. So thank you, Jeannie, for doing that. I did try to let you know beforehand, but it never happened because I didn't have your number. And you read it very well, thank you. See, like God, Samuel could not condone their demands for a king. However, he did promise to still pray for them in their hour of need as the rain and the thunder lashed upon them. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always find it easy to pray for those who deliberately go against God's will and purpose, his perfect plan for mankind. There's a great temptation to adopt the attitude of the saying, you made your bed, now lay in it. I'm guilty. I've done it. I've said it. You know, you may disagree with someone, but Samuel indicates that it would also be a sin for us not to pray for them. However, like Samuel, we too have a responsibility to instruct people in the way that God really wants us to live our lives. Now, in the beginning of our reading, it sounds a bit as if Samuel was blowing his own trumpet. No, he seemed to be placing himself on this pedestal, a very dangerous thing to do, especially if you're a Christian, because the higher you stand up, sometimes the greater the fall. But he wasn't doing that. What he was actually doing, he was laying down the sort of example that Saul, the new appointed king, should follow. He had to be a man of integrity. He had to have faithfulness and loyalty. As part of my Christian studies course, I had to study all the Old Testament kings. And although it was far from the most exciting part of my coursework, I can assure you, it did highlight the fact that not many of the kings were a patch on Samuel and some of the other judges. In fact, most of them were terrible. They were very ungodly. There's only a handful, if that, that were anywhere near as godly or to the standards set by Samuel. You know, the phrase, be careful what you wish for, certainly comes to mind. Now, I guess all of us, if we're honest, struggle with some of the scriptures. Certainly one passage for me is Romans 13, which tells us that all those placed in governing authorities, areas of leadership, are placed there by God, and we should submit to their authority. Now, although in most countries, things have gone full circle, and now presidents, premiers, and prime ministers have seemed to have ousted monarchies. Now, I often wish that our Queen was given back a bit more control. When I think of some of the ungodly decision-making, the corruption, and the scandal of many successive governments here in the UK and abroad. And although, without sounding disrespectful, she's probably past her best before date, I believe she's a Christian in the true sense, and certainly still used by God, especially when you listen to her Christmas message. Some may call me an old conservative person, but I love listening to the Queen's Christian message. She always talks about Jesus. I've got some of them that I've recorded, that I use sometimes when I do talks just to highlight that point. Sadly, nowadays, though, she's often ignored, isn't she, in our secular society. People probably sit there after their Christmas dinner saying, how dare they delay the Coronation Street Christmas special by 10 minutes for her? Now, I'm not suggesting that God got it wrong in Romans and we ignore this instruction, okay? But apart from his written word, he gave all of us brains, some more than others. I don't know why he gave me such a small one, but there you go. I've got a big belly and a small brain, but that's another story. But he also gave us the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us. You know, use him in conjunction with your brains and scripture before submitting to somebody's authority. You see, I don't think God would want you to follow such leaders as Hitler or the President Kim Jong-un of North Korea. You know, do you see what I'm getting at? So what are other implications, are there, in today's reading for us today? When I first read this given passage, I wondered, how on earth can I make even a short sermon from it, especially on the theme of the pulpit? However, I soon discovered that there are many, not perhaps obvious, points that we need to consider, and time doesn't permit me to expand on all of them. Two elderly ladies have been friends since their 30s. But now they're in their 80s, and they still got together to play a couple of times a week to play cards. And one day they were playing gin rummy. And one of them said, you know, we've been friends for many years, and please don't get mad, but for the life of me, I can't remember your name. Please tell me what it is. Her friend glared at her. She continued to glare and stare for at least 3 minutes. And then finally she said, how soon do you need to know? You see, whether we're young or old, Christians suffer memory loss. Like the Israelites, we too often forget what God has done for us in the past, when there should be an encouragement ready for our future. Don't dwell on the past. First and foremost, we need to place our reliance on God, as other leaders can, and they do let us down. Bless him, I took a lot of courage, Martin, last Sunday, stand up the front here and confess that he'd let people down. He's human. I'm human. You're human. We're not perfect. Thank you for your humility last week. And I mean that. Do we let the secular way of doing things influence our behaviour, which can conflict in the way which God wants us to conduct our lives? You know, there's a modern day tendency for Christians to become part of the pick and mix brigade. You know, like a child would go into wars, as it used to be, and they'd pick out the ones that really went down well. You know, I think sometimes we do that with Scripture. We only pick out those things that perhaps, you know, are not too challenging, or, you know, that doesn't really go comfortable with me. We shouldn't be pick and mix Christians. You know, sometimes we say, well, the world's changed, you know, beyond all recognition. That's not applicable. Okay, I accept that some of the old Jewish laws, particularly mentioned in the book of Leviticus, were appropriate for that particular time because they were wandering through the desert. A lot of their laws and regulations were like health, the beginning of health and safety. Well, I hate that word, those words. Of the Old Testament, because they had to be careful how they stored their food. They had to be careful with their rituals and washing, all that sort of thing. You know, so perhaps they're not applicable for us that live in this lovely, green and pleasant land, as someone once called England. But I believe that we, like closing our reading, will be standing on very dangerous ground if we pick and mix Scripture, and we will encounter the wrath of God. On the other side of the coin, be careful not to dismiss something because it's not mentioned in the Bible. For example, I am staggered by the amount of Christians, and I'm not going to name them, I know some of this church, including intellectuals and academics, who deny the existence of such things as dinosaurs because there's no mention of them in the Bible. No, neither is there a mention of a black widow spider. But you wouldn't deny their existence, especially if one bit you. And can we really deny the existence of the fossils? To do so would really make us look quite foolish. I hope you see the point that I'm trying to make. Scientific facts and Scripture can coexist. Although we do have to test things. I hope you test what I say and what Martin says. And I say, challenge me afterwards if you don't agree with anything. You see, some of the world's greatest scientists are Christians. You know, remember Galileo Galilei, often known as just Galileo. Now, an Italian physicist, mathematician, engineer, astronomer, and a philosopher who played a major role in the scientific revolution of the 17th century. But he was dealt very harshly by the church for daring to mention the Earth and other planets revolved around the sun. Now, an undisputed fact. I know the gay and lesbian Christian movement tell us that Jesus never mentions homosexuality on its Bible. That's part of their argument. I say no more. I think also we must dismiss any age discrimination from the church. Remember, Samuel served God well, both as a child when he was in the temple, and certainly in old age. None of us are past our use-by date. Also, nobody is too young to be used in God's service. Out of the mouth of babes, we have to listen to our youth as well. And finally, let me conclude with the words of the last two verses of our reading that I asked you to add on. I think for all of us, we need to digest these and to obey them, including myself. And it says this: be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider the great things that he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, you and your king will be swept away.